Our scripture this morning is in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. We could reverse it, but that would just be real confusing. So Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. You see the title of our sermon this morning, and that's our central truth. God wants everybody in this room. God wants everybody that is watching us, either live or will watch this later, to experience genuine revival. Acts chapter 9, I'll get it right in a minute. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24, and in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention. You notice how that keeps coming up? Because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was being bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Well, I wish the Naaman and Claimants would preach that, amen? That's a whole other sermon, but anyway. "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall and bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, as you illumine the heart and mind of Luke when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we pray, oh God, that you would use everyone in this room and everyone that is watching us the way that you use Philip, and that many people would be won to Christ. Father God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, you watch the news, and I don't know if women do this or not. I know men do. When we get together, you know, one of the things we'll always gravitate toward is solving all of the world's problems. Amen? You know, well, if I was in charge, here's what I'd do. Okay? What they ought to do is this, that, and other. And if somebody just do this. But let me tell you something, beloved. What the world and what the church needs right now, more than anything else, is revival. Genuine revival. Life-changing, eternity-altering, Holy Ghost revival. I said what the church needs is revival, genuine revival, life-changing, eternity-altering, Holy Ghost revival. Somebody say amen. That's what will solve the problems of this world and solve the problems of the church. Can I tell you a secret, beloved? What do they tell you if you're on an airplane, if that oxygen mask drops down? Fix your own problem first before you try to fix somebody else's. Isn't that what they're saying? You got a problem. You can't breathe. You got to fix your own problem before you try to fix somebody else's problem. And listen to me, beloved, the church needs to fix its own problem before we start trying to tell the world how to fix their problems. I didn't much expect an amen on that one. I tell you what, I'm using old words I know. The Holy Ghost fell on me this morning as I was studying this message. If Angie'd seen me studying, she'd been scared because I'm writing things in my notes that the Holy Spirit's given to me. All right? You notice I very carefully qualified that last sentence. I'm afraid that what passes for revival in the church today is nothing more than church or than human machinations. We think that we can somehow produce revival. Let me tell you something, beloved. That is an amazing way to build a cult. But it is not revival. Psalm 85, verses 4 through 7. Listen, look at this. Here's where we need to be. Restore us. Can I ask you a question? If you just bought a brand new car, would you bring it to somebody and say, I need you to restore this car? Why not? Because theoretically, there's nothing wrong with it at that point. Okay? When you say, restore us, what you are saying to God is, God, I'm broke. I am absolutely broken. And I need to be restored because you are the God of my salvation. And cause your indignation toward us to cease. You know one of the most famous sermons ever preached on the continent of North America was preached by a man whose name was Jonathan Edwards. And the title of that sermon is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Can I tell you a secret? God is indignant at sin. He is indignant at sin. He is righteously wrathful against our sin. Will you be angry with us forever? Are my kids going to have to suffer because of my sin? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again? Do you see where revival comes from? It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from an amazing preacher. It doesn't come from a gifted revival preacher like Billy Graham. It comes from God. Will you not yourself revive us again? Now, that verb in Hebrew is really interesting. It's in an imperfect tense. Y'all remember what an imperfect tense means? It means there was an action that took place at a point in time and the effect of that action continues. Okay? And the word in Hebrew means return to life. What did Paul say we were before we came to Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior? Dead in our trespasses and our sins. Dead. Dead people can't bring themselves back to life. Can't be done. And so the psalmist is saying, will you not yourself bring the dead in us back to life so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I said a moment ago that revival is not human generated. Listen, we see that throughout the book of Acts. We see revivals taking place throughout the book of Acts. Everywhere the apostles went, revival broke out. And it's not because they brought the best singer, the best Christian singer in the world. It's not because these men had gone to you know, the seminary and had studied homiletics and were preaching perfect three-point outlines with a poem. It's that they were doing what we see the Holy Spirit say about Philip, about what God was doing through Philip. Verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. What's Philip preaching? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. How come we make it more complicated than that? How come we make it more complicated? Philip is simply telling people what Jesus has done in his life. Anyway, we better get going. Genuine revival is always God-initiated. It is a sovereign move of God in response to humble prayer, seeking His face, and turning from our wicked ways. Great Scott, there's a lot of sermons in that last sentence, isn't there? We could be here until this evening and I'd just be scratching the surface on that last sentence. The signs of revival, beloved, are an exaltation of Jesus. Repentance. Boy, there's a word we don't talk about too much anymore. You know why? It goes back to that psalm that we read just a moment ago, because we don't want to admit that we're broken. We don't want to admit that we need to be restored, okay? We don't want to admit that we've got a problem that stands between us and anybody else, and certainly between us and God. I mean, after all, God should just be tickled pink that He's got somebody like me on His side, doesn't He? Shouldn't He? God wants to move in the hearts and lives of people, both within and without the church. Verse 9. I drew a distinction between genuine religion and false religion, or genuine revival and false revival, in the opening. Here's a mark of a false revival, right there in verse 9. Who was Simon preaching? Simon's preaching Simon, claiming to be someone great. Look at how great I am. I mean, he's like the Wizard of Oz. Wee tiny little obnoxious guy back behind the curtain. Give homage to the great wizard. Now, we're going to talk about this in a minute. Well, we'll go ahead and talk about it now. Because it says that Simon was doing some things that were kind of outside of human understanding. And so Simon was going around and doing all kinds of things. He was practicing magic. Now, listen. When we see the word magic in Scripture, we're not talking about sleight of hand. Y'all know that Adam likes to do illusions. He likes to do what we call magic. And there's some of the things that he does. I know how it's done, and it still amazes me to watch him do it, all right? I mean, it's like, wow, dude, that was magic, okay? That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about in Simon's life is that he had tapped into demonic powers. And because of that, first thing Satan wants to do when he gets a hold of you is to make you think that you're more than you really are. He wants to make you think that you're not a sinner that was saved by grace, that you just needed a little boo-boo or a band-aid for your boo-boo, that the cross is unnecessary, that you are going to be okay on your own. And that's what Simon is praying. Simon wants the people dependent upon him, not upon God. Those people that are engaged in false revivals will always make it more about themselves than they do about the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, look what Paul tells us our lives ought to be about. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We're here because Jesus loves you, and he just wants to use my mouth to tell you that. He wants to use my hands to show that to you in tangible ways. Let me make the point here. The Lord got a hold of Philip, this layman. He was a layman. Just three chapters ago, he was just a guy going to synagogue. Okay? He was just a guy that was a Hellenist. He was an outsider. Nobody in the Hellenistic church liked him. He was different. And now, he's out there simply telling people who Jesus is and what he's doing in his life. Shouldn't we be doing the same thing? Philip was a lay person, simply telling people who Jesus is and what he'd done in his life. And we need genuine revival will be prompted when lay people across all of our churches begin behaving the way Peter tells us to in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify, make as holy. No, beloved. I know there's not a person that's watching this that would say, no, Jesus isn't holy. He is, of course he's holy. But do we really sanctify him as Lord in our hearts? Always being ready to tell sinners what a vile, evil, wicked sinner they are, and that they're going to hell unless they listen to you. Amen. That's not what Peter tells them at all. Then why are we trying to use that as an evangelistic tool, beloved? Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for all of the good deeds that you've done in your life so that God would be blessed to have you in his kingdom. No, for the hope that is in you. Yet you can still be chapped about it, right? No, with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness and reverence. Anybody have a grandmama that ever told them, sweetheart, you will catch more flies with honey than you ever will with vinegar? Amen. Amen. You know, I have yet to open a conversation with somebody and say, you know what, you are a sinner and you are bound for hell. And them say, please, sir, would you tell me how to escape this? It's never happened. Ever. Okay? You know what their reaction generally is if you lead with that? Who in the blankety blank do you think you are? I've killed men for saying less to me. With gentleness and reverence. Verse 10. The whole city believed that this man was the great power of God. Whew! Great Scott. To me, that'd be like Peter and John. You know, when the dude fell down to worship and get up. You know, when they tried to worship Paul, and Paul said, no, don't worship me. Don't call me anything other than a servant of God. See, what this man was interested in doing was building a following. And what he wanted to be able to say was when he got done in Samaria was to be able to go to another town and say, everybody in Samaria believes my message. You ought to believe it too. See, we call that the bandwagon fallacy. There's a Latin name for it, but I won't bore you with it. And everybody in this room has used the bandwagon fallacy. You're exposed to it hundreds of times a day. The bandwagon fallacy is, Mom, all of my friends are going to this party. Mom, if I don't have those shoes, I'm going to be the most goofy kid in all of my school. That's the bandwagon fallacy. And can I tell you a secret? Satan can build a church just as easily as he can tear one down. Did you hear what I just said? Satan built a church in this, in right here. He's building a church. Doesn't worship God. Doesn't have God at its center. It has Simon at its center. But Satan built that church, and it was huge. It was the biggest church in town. And so if Satan can't tear down a church, he'll build one up that's a counterfeit. Verse 12. Here we see the first mark of genuine Christianity. Lives are changed. They were being baptized, men and women alike. They were being baptized. Lives are being changed. People who cannot help themselves are being healed. People that were possessed with evil spirits are changed. People with diseased and crippled bodies are healed. The genuine power of God is on display. Not the counterfeit that Simon was showing. The genuine power of God was on display. And you can understand the joy that they were experiencing. They were delivered from their sin. They were delivered from a false prophet. They were delivered from religion. And Luke tells us they believed. That word there, it's an amazing word in Greek. It literally means they faithed. They faithed. They faithed the message that Philip was preaching. Verse 13. We don't know whether Simon's conversion was genuine or not. I doubt it, because 6 verses later, he's right back where he was. Well, that's about the quickest backsliding I've ever seen in my life. Okay? Well, I don't know. But that's a whole other sermon. But we know that it wasn't genuine. And here's the issue I want to share with you that we're seeing. We've got an unregenerate man in the church. Simon is an unregenerate man in the church. He'd been baptized. He said he believed, but he was unregenerate. And the one means by which the church has been rendered weak and ineffective more than any other is by unregenerate people coming in and taking on the outer garments of Christianity, calling themselves Christians, but remaining unchanged in heart and life. That has ruined more churches than anything else possibly could. Boy, that clock's awful loud this morning, isn't it? Verses 14 through 24. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to cover this real quick because we're almost out of time. So what are we saying here? What happened to them? They believed, they'd been baptized. And so the question becomes, can a person become a Christian without the Holy Spirit? Short answer, no. You can't. Long answer, we have to be careful in reading this to see exactly what they had and what they didn't have. They had power. We see it being manifested. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit. People are genuinely being healed. And they had joy. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, look at this. The fruit of the Spirit. Now listen, beloved, this doesn't mean that Angie's got love and joy and peace And Larry is somehow a Christian and he doesn't have patience. I don't. Okay, but that's a whole other sermon. What Paul is telling us, telling the Galatians, is that everybody gets this. And you notice that joy is the second fruit of the Spirit. They had love for the Lord and joy in their hearts. So we'd make a mistake if we said the Holy Spirit was not yet in Samaria. So what are we saying? That when Peter and John came down and laid hands on them, that he baptized them in the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. What didn't they have? They didn't have a church. What happened in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and the disciples? A church got formed. A church got formed. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing here. See, we've got Jewish believers. We've got Hellenistic Jews, Greek believers. And the tendency would be that the Greek believers have their church and the Jewish believers have their church, and they talk mean about one another in just about every sermon. But only through the power and the joining of the Holy Spirit, laying on of the hands, making them into one, and a church is birthed out of that. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They immediately began speaking in tongues, didn't they? Nope. So for those that say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit should be evident by speaking in tongues, they got a problem in this chapter. Because you would think if that was a requirement and these people began speaking in tongues, Luke would have pointed it out. And they too began speaking in tongues. If it's that important, God would have made sure that it followed the ministry of Philip. And can I give you a secret? We're going to see the genuine use of tongues in next Sunday's sermon, although we're not really going to make a big point of it. Who's Philip going to meet next week? An Ethiopian. Ethiopian, Hellenistic Jew. Do they speak the same language, beloved? They do not. And yet Philip is going to be supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit to communicate the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. Let me move on. And then we see Simon's false minister. I'm going to teach you something. If you ever win $1 million on Jeopardy, remember to tithe 10% to the church, 5% to me. Okay? What Simon is doing is what we have a term called simony. And simony is trying to buy religious power with money. Do I need to start naming names of people that are on the television? They're engaged in simony. If you will just send in your best love, your best love offering, your best faith gift, that's simony, beloved. Simony, pure and simple. And Peter then says in verse 20, Peter's really blunt with him. Our English translations clean this up quite a bit. What Peter literally says is, may your silver be damnable with you. Whew. Tell us what you really think, Peter. You may have believed in an intellectual way, but your heart is unchanged. Your heart is not right before God. You are a phony, you're a fake, a fraud, pretending to be something that you're not. In verse 23, he says, you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. This man had never been set free. Simon had never been set free, genuinely set free. And Peter calls him to repentance in verse 24, or in 22, but in verse 24 we see that he refuses. And there are some apocryphal books that will tell us that Simon went on to become the greatest opponent of the gospel. He hindered the gospel everywhere it went and continued to become an exponent of the devil's lie. Boy, aren't you glad Lou didn't read anything about somebody that backslides at that level this morning in Hebrews chapter 10? It's a whole other sermon. One commentator said, and we're done, men may come very near. They may be intellectually convinced of the supremacy of Jesus. They may even decide that they will adopt his ethical ideal. They may go so far as to determine that they will imitate the perfection of his example, but these things do not make people Christians. We studied in Sunday school this morning. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Listen, beloved, you're not going to take up a cross until you deny yourself. Okay? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. The fruit, now I'm going to be naming and claiming, okay, in a good way. Sow revival. Because what are you going to reap? More revival. More revival. The fruit of revival is more revival. The opening of hearts for both the preaching and the receiving of the gospel. And so, beloved, will we allow the Holy Spirit to bring genuine revival into our hearts and into our lives and into our church?